Let's once again look to the Lord for His help. Father, we come now to Your Word. Your Word is truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Your Word will never pass away. You have exalted above all things Your name and Your Word. Your Word is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your Word makes us wiser than our enemies. Every word of God proves true. It is a shield for those who walk uprightly. God, we come to Your Word hungry. Your Word is food to nourish our souls. So this morning we pray that You would, by Your hand, feed Your people. Lord, as we study Your Word together, I pray that You would open our hearts and open our minds to Your truth. That You would transform our minds, that You would renew our minds. That we would grow in our relationship with You, that we would deepen in our walk with You. That we would become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I ask for Your help. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be here. Without the power of Your Holy Spirit at work, my words are empty. So I ask that You would be here and that You would do Your work. We pray that You would be glorified in everything that's said, everything that's heard. And Lord, I pray that we would have hearts eager to respond to what You call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying God's 10 words, His household rules for His children. Household rules. This is the law of the household. This is what it means to be in God's family. And God, in giving us His household rules, starts with Himself, because everything is all about Him. Starts with Him, because everything's all about Him. The universe is God-centered. He starts by reminding us how He acted to save us. He's our rescuer. He's our redeemer. He's our deliverer. His action is the foundation for our relationship. And now that He has set us free from slavery, now that He has set us free to worship Him and serve Him, this is what life should look like in relationship with a God who rescued us. First, we're to know Him. We're to know Him. We're in relationship with Him, with the one true God. And we must know who He is so that we can be able to worship Him as He is. We must know who He is so we can worship Him as He is. We must know Him as Father, Son, and Spirit as He reveals Himself to us in His Word as the one true God. God is alone to be the center of our lives. He's not satisfied even to be the first among a long list of things or persons that we live for. Not the first among others, the only, exclusive. He will not tolerate other gods in our lives. That's word number one. Second, we must not dumb Him down and try to make Him manageable and understandable. We must not imagine Him to be something that He is not. We must not imagine Him to be less than He is, less than what He's told us about Himself. We are not free to think of Him as we like. I like to think of God this way. That's idolatry. That's an option that is not open to the Christian. We think about God the way He tells us to think about God. He says, "This is who I am," in His Word. We don't say, well, I'm not too keen on this attribute, so I'll let that one go and I'll hang on to this one because I like that better. We are not to model our idea of the Creator after any part of His creation. We must know and worship Him as He really is, as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. Anything less is idolatry or spiritual adultery. He's a jealous God. He will tolerate no competitors for our affection, our devotion. Let's look at the passage. We'll start in verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So number one, who do we worship? Only the one true God. Second, how do we worship? Not with images, not with pictures. We don't use statues, pictures, images to help us to worship, because they help lead us astray from worshiping who God really is. Number 3, verse 7, you shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God's household rule number 3 that we'll look at today has to do with how we use his name. And what I want to look at is what is it that's prohibited? What is it we're told thou shalt not? What is it we're not supposed to do? Why is it prohibited? Why is this a bad thing? What are the consequences for disobedience? Because he lays out, this is what happens. And then I want to look at what a life looks like that keeps this command. Because each of these thou shalt nots, inside of that is packed a this is what life and relationship to me is supposed to look like. So if you're not doing this, what is it that you're doing? What does a Christian life look like that keeps the third commandment? First, what's prohibited? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, when I was a kid, I thought this was the no cussing commandment. Okay? No foul language, no obscenity, no swearing, no profanity. Now, there's some truth to that. The very word profanity highlights the distinction between what is sacred or holy or set apart, totally different, totally other, and what is profane or common or ordinary or outside. What's inside the sanctuary and what's outside, the sacred and the profane. We are not to take that which is sacred or holy and treat it as if it were profane or common. But this commandment specifically deals with the name of God. We're not to treat God's name as common or ordinary. We're not to trivialize God. There are plenty of other scriptures that deal very clearly with the kinds of things that should and should not come out of our mouths, like Ephesians 4, verse 29, Matthew 12, verse 36, Matthew 15, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, James chapter 3. Those are some passages that let no unwholesome thing, only things that build up, gossip, slander, rivalry, conceit, those things should not be coming out of our mouth. The Bible is clear on profanity in the broader sense, but what we're focusing on today is the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. How is it that we are to handle God's name? Jesus talked about what comes out of our mouths is evidence of what is in our heart, and that's the real problem. The language we use, the things we say, is evidence of a heart condition. That's the root of the issue. This command gets to the root of that issue, in how do we treat God? How do we handle Him and His name? The language here, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's courtroom language. Taking the name of the Lord. Language of the courtroom, as in taking an oath to tell the truth. For instance, we're not to use God's name in an oath to give weight to what we are saying and then turn around and lie. Taking God's name upon us, saying, I swear by the Lord, I'm going to tell you the truth, and then I lie. That's trampling God's name in the dirt. Taking an oath is a serious matter. And when we take an oath in God's name, what we're doing is we're appealing to a higher authority, the one who has the right and the ability to destroy us if we're dishonest in our speech. God does not allow His name to be taken lightly, to be used casually, just to be thrown around. It's not okay. It's not okay. Now, Jeremiah addresses prophets who prophesy in the name of the Lord when the Lord did not speak to them. He had people running around. Jeremiah chapter 14, Jeremiah chapter 29. There's some other passages that talk about this. We won't go there this morning. You can look those up on your own. But there were people running around saying, "Thus says the Lord, God told me this. God told me to tell you this. This is what God says." And God says, "I didn't say that. They are lying. They prophesy falsely in my name." And God has some severe things to say about doing that. That would be another way to take the Lord's name in vain. Say, "Oh, thus says the Lord. I didn't tell you that." Be very careful. Be very careful as you speak as if speaking on the Lord's behalf. God has some severe things to say about those who misuse His name, misrepresent Him in that way. So to take God's name on our lips and to then treat it as if it means nothing, that's the essence of what is forbidden here. We're not to bring God's name down and make it common. Now, why? Why is this prohibited? Why is this forbidden? Why is this such a big deal? Why is God so concerned about how we use His name? You ever get the telemarketers that call you up on the phone and is Mr. Zditcher there? And you say, "No, there's no one here by that name." Click. Yeah, that's get the name right. All right, come on. Now, this is not about pronunciation. We honestly don't know how to pronounce God's name. The Hebrew Yod He Vav He, the tetragrammaton, the four Greek or Hebrew letters that we're guessing might be pronounced Yahweh. In the older translations, it was mixed with some other letters from another name of God to pronounce Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's not about spelling and pronunciation. First, why is God so concerned about His name, that we get His name right? Well, God is God. God is God. He is the supreme one. He is the sovereign one. He is the self-existent one. He's the creator of everything. He has the right to take Himself seriously. And He has the right to demand that we do the same. God says in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name." In Isaiah 54, verse 5, He says, "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer." The God of the whole earth, He is called. Yahweh, the Lord, is our Maker, our Redeemer, the God of the whole earth. And He doesn't share His glory. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am Yahweh, the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Why do we honor God's name? Because God is God. It's as simple as that. Also, God's name is a gift to us. He says in the prologue, the introduction to the 10 words here in Exodus chapter 20, I am Yahweh, your God. Your God. When Moses asked the voice from the burning bush to identify himself, in Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God gives His name to His people. He has entered into a covenant relationship with them. He has given Himself to be their God. Now, knowing God's name is important. Some people you know by their official title. You know who they are, their position. You might not know their name. I'd like to speak to someone in sales, someone in the service department. I don't know who you are, but I know your title. Some people you know as acquaintances. Oh yeah, Mr. So-and-so, he works down in accounting. Other people you know on a first-name basis. You can call them your friend. And those people, you can call them in the middle of the night and ask for a favor. You have a relationship. Middle of the night, you're in trouble, you need help. Hey, Fred, can you come help me out? I'm stuck. What time is it? I'll be right there. God gives Himself to His people, as it were, on a first name basis. Call me when you need help. I'm here for you. I will be your God. You can call on me anytime. It would be inappropriate in that sort of a relationship to take His name and to scribble it on the bathroom wall, scribble His phone number on the bathroom wall. That would be an inappropriate use of that relationship that He has given Himself to us. So why do we honor God's name? Because God is God. Because He has given Himself in relationship to us. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that because He loves us. God's name stands for His character. When we talk about the name, we're not talking about you didn't pronounce it right. You didn't spell it right. That's a C-H, not a K. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the person behind the name. When Moses asked God to show him His glory, God answered this way in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Moses is talking to God. God is talking to him. Moses is pleading with God, saying, I need you. I need your help. This is one of those 3 a.m. God, you've got to be here for me. I can't do this on my own. And Moses boldly says, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. Think about that for a minute. Do you hunger? Is that what you hunger for? I want to know God. I want to know what He's like. I want to see His glory. That's heaven. If you look forward to that, you're looking forward to heaven. You're looking forward to other things outside of God. You might not be going there. I don't know. Heaven is about God. This is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Heaven is about a relationship with God, seeing Him as He is, seeing His glory. And Moses says, I want a taste. Show me your glory. Listen to how God answers in Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he continues to say, you can't handle a full revelation of me. You can see, as it were, my backside after I pass by. And this is what happens. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Moses says, show me your glory. What does God do? He says, I'm going to proclaim to you my name. What does he say? The Lord passed by him, passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the self-existent one, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses says, show me your glory. God responds by proclaiming his name, describing his attributes. These are my characteristics. This is what I'm like. I'm self-existent, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm just, but I'm patient, I'm forgiving, but I'm righteous. He tells him what he's like. So to take God's name in vain is not simply to throw his name around when you hit your thumb with a hammer. It is that, but it's more than that. To take God's name in vain is to treat as worthless and disregard His authority, to trample His gifts, to undermine His character. We can do that in so many ways. What is God's purpose for His name? Now this brings us back to one of the purposes of the Exodus. Exodus chapter 9, God says, tell this to Pharaoh. Chapter 9, verse 16, Paul cites it in Romans chapter 9. For this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Part of God's purpose, one of His stated purposes in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, in conquering Pharaoh with His mighty acts of judgment, His intention in His victory over rebellious Pharaoh was the global proclamation of His name and His character. God is putting His reputation on display through what He did here to win the nations. Revelation 15, verse 4 picks this up. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. In fact, God's purpose for His name, for the fame of His name in all the earth, is so great that in Psalm 138 we're told God exalts His name and His word above all things. I bow down toward Your holy temple and give thanks to Your name for Your steadfast love and for Your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Above all things, your name, your character, what you're like, who you are, and your word. Flip over to Ezekiel 36, one of the Old Testament prophets. Ezekiel chapter 36, God says that Israel has defiled the promised land by their ways and their deeds. And it says that he poured out his wrath on them because of their idolatry, breaking the second commandment, and he scattered them among the nations. And in Exodus chapter 36, verse 20, he picks up this theme of the reputation of his name. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 20 says, "But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that the people said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they had to go out of his land. 'These are Yahweh's people,' and he kicked them out because they're a bunch of sinners. They rebelled against him. They didn't listen to him. But," verse 21, "I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." God acts here to vindicate the holiness of His great name. His priority is to clear His own reputation in the sight of the nations so that they can put their confidence, their trust in Him. He acts for the sake of His holy name. He is jealous to defend the honor of His name, which the people have trampled, have profaned, misrepresented God to the nations so that they think, "Why would we follow your God? We're to be ambassadors of God in the world, and we have the opportunity to do that well, to uphold His name well, or to trample it in the sight of the nations that God loves. Dishonor Him in their sight." They say, "We don't want to have anything to do with your God. Look at you." This is why the consequences are so severe. God takes His name seriously. He has to take His name seriously. He's God. He has to take His name seriously. On Him depends the salvation of everyone. If His name is trampled, there is no other way. So God, out of love for the lost, upholds the reputation of His name, jealously defends His honor. That's why the consequences are so severe. Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Causing the reputation of God to be questioned is the most serious of offenses. And this is scary because he doesn't say, "This is what's going to happen to you." He doesn't lay out the list of consequences. You ever have your parent do that? You're in trouble. It's like, "I am not going to hold you guiltless. Your condemnation will be severe." What? Am I grounded? Am I in timeout? Just wait and see. That's scary. When a holy God, who we have trampled His name in the dirt, says, I'm not going to hold you guiltless. I'm going to hold you to that. The consequences are not specified, but punishment is certain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. To trivialize God in the eyes of people is not a trivial offense. So I want to come around and look at, okay, we've looked at what we're not to do, why we're not to do it, what the consequences are for doing it. Let's look at, what does this look like in the life of a believer who loves Jesus and says, I so don't want to dishonor your name in any way. What does it look like in that life? Inside this prohibition is a positive command. What would not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain look like in our lives? Well, this is the first thing Jesus told us to pray for. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. First thing Jesus commanded us to pray for is that God's name would be reverenced, respected, treated with awe. May the third commandment be kept here on earth as it is right now in heaven. Day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 day and night, unceasing, lifting up the name of God, proclaiming Him for who He really is. Psalms is a great place to look for how to treat God's name rightly. Let me just read a few psalms, a few little excerpts from the Psalms. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. We are to magnify, to exalt, to ascribe glory to bring renown to praise the name of the Lord. That's not the only way to treat God's name rightly. The Psalms also teach us to ask. To ask. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. It takes a great God to pardon my great guilt. But You, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for Your name's sake, because Your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. For Your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In Your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. We honor God's name by calling on His name, by asking Him for pardon, for rescue, for preservation, for deliverance. By calling on Him for help, we honor Him as the one who is rich in mercy towards sinners, full of grace, steadfast love, righteousness. He's the giver of all good things. Prophet Joel prophesies in Joel chapter 2, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter in Acts chapter 2, Paul in Romans chapter 10, they take that up and say this is fulfilled in Jesus. Peter goes on to specify what name we are to call on to be saved. Acts 2 verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Paul in Romans 10 says this, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." And he quotes Joel 2 as his proof text for that. John agrees. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs. John is toward the end of his book. He said, couldn't write everything down. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name, in Jesus' name, life. Peter, when he preached in Acts chapter 4, proclaimed, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this Jesus, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved." No other name but the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, crucified for our sins, raised by His Heavenly Father. In Acts chapter 10, he preaches this way. Talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear. He says, "To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him, Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through His name," the name of Jesus. We honor. How do we honor? How do we not take His name in vain? How do we honor His name? We honor by worship. We honor by asking, we honor by calling on Jesus for salvation and forgiveness of sins. This is, friends, this is the good news. This is the good news that we worship a God who took action to rescue us while we were still sinners. Philippians 2 puts it this way, "Christ Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." We must not take the name of Christ lightly. We who are called Christian must live in such a way that we honor His name among the nations. We must bow the knee, confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us the great gift of Your name, Your character, who You are. And we could spend years embarking on a study of your attributes, your character, that you are sovereign and holy and just and everywhere present, and you know everything. There's no place where you are not. You are truth. You are life. You are the creator of everything that is. You are the one who is, the one who exists. You are joy. You are love. You are peace. You are so patient with sinners. You are so abundant in your forgiveness and your mercy, showing steadfast love. You are just. You are righteous. You are holy. You are always the same. You never change. You are worthy of our worship. Father, Son, and Spirit, we worship you. We want to uphold the name of Father, Son, and Spirit that has set us free from bondage, free to worship in spirit and in truth. God, help us. Help us not to dishonor, to defame you in any way by our words, by our actions, by our attitudes, by our thoughts. God, help us to, in everything we think and feel and say and do, I pray that it would be all to the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we would do it for your glory and your glory alone. That we would have no other gods before you. That we would not create an image of you in our minds and fall down and worship you, not as who you are, but as how we wish you would be. And Lord, help us to honor you as God among the nations for their good. And Lord, some of us, send us to be that ambassador, to go to the nations and to take your name where it has not been proclaimed, where the name of Jesus has not been spoken. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no salvation outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. What you did for us on the cross, fully propitiating God's wrath, purchasing forgiveness, giving us as a gift your imputed righteousness. We want to say thank you and light a fire in our hearts so that all would know, that all would be able to call on him of whom they have heard because someone went to tell them, because someone sent them. Help our lips be eager to proclaim the good news, for it is so good. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.